an explanation of what we're going to do this morning. In our evening services, we have been studying the life and ministry of Elisha the prophet. And I'm wanting to finish this series by the end of May when we break for summer with our evening services. And so I'm going to interject one of the messages for that series this morning to help me accomplish that goal. We're in between series in our Sunday morning anyway. We just finished the Lord's Prayer. Next week is Easter. And so I'm not interrupting anything by taking a Sunday night message and putting it up here so that we can hopefully finish on time. But at the same time, I may be a week behind again because I don't think we're going to meet tonight because I know so many are either sick or staying away. Our Sunday night crowd's staying away. So I'll have to play catch up again sometime. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to take one of the messages from Sunday night that we would have done tonight and bring it up to Sunday morning to help me reach this goal of finishing this series before summer. So let me begin with this statement for us. The Bible not only gives us great portraits of God's grace extended to people. In our Sunday night service over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the familiar story of Naaman the leper, who was healed by God. God graciously ministered to this pagan idolater, bringing him to Israel through the word of a servant girl they had captured. And she knew about Elisha and said, "You need to go to Israel and connect with the prophet there. He'll be able to heal you of your leprosy," which no one gets healed from. And so we've been seeing him as a great example of portrait of God's grace extended. But if you read the Bible with open eyes, you also see that it presents to us portraits of man's sinfulness. Very clear, very upfront presentation. So the Bible doesn't just present the victories, we're grateful for those, but it also shows us some of the defeats in people's lives. And the Bible does this because God is desiring to warn us of the potential dangers that are out there that comes in all kinds of temptations. And he wants us to see how it manifests itself in people's lives and some of the things they have to deal with because of that, to warn us to stay on his path. Or if we do fail, to quickly repent and get back on his path. And that's what we're going to see today. This is the story of Gehazi, Elisha's servant. It's part of the story we were looking at the last two Sunday nights. And it's a sad, tragic story, but it's one that happens thousands and thousands and thousands of times every single day. It's a story that stands in strong contrast to the story that surrounds it, the story of Naaman, the pagan idolater from another country that is miraculously, supernaturally healed by God as he comes and submits himself in humbleness and follows the instructions that Elisha gives him as the prophet of God. And what we see here is in the end, Gehazi is struck with the leprosy that Naaman had been healed of. And so when you read this story, we'll read it in just a minute, but when you read this story, it's very easy to just think it involves a simple case of a man who was a little covetous, and just see it like that. And here's a guy just wanted a little bit of extra money, wanted a little couple of sets of fine clothes. You know, it's not a huge sin, many people would say. But what I want you to see today is as he gives himself into that temptation, I want you to see what else it led to in his life, the other sins it led to in his life. Because sin is never simple. It's never neat and tidy. It always grows and just gets that much more complex and messy and entangled. And so we're going to see that in his life. So again, if you haven't been with us on Sunday nights, this is the familiar story. Many of you probably learned it first in Sunday school of Naaman the leper. Comes from the country of Aram, comes to Elisha. Elisha tells him to go wash 7 times in the river, and that's acted out in Sunday school classes many times. And at first he balked, and then he gave in to and did what Elisha told him to do, and God supernaturally heals him and opens his heart to realize this is the true God. And he turns to this God and forsakes his false God that he had been worshiping. And so with that, we come to the story of Gehazi. So turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll put it on the PowerPoint in case you don't have a Bible with you. That's fine. But 2 Kings chapter 5, starting with verse 20. And let's just read this story, this account of what happened with him. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought... Let me just back up since you weren't here Sunday night. So Naaman is healed. He comes back to Elisha and says, let me bless you. Let me give you some gifts just as my thankfulness. And Elisha refuses all of that. It's going to be referenced again in this story. And so he sends Naaman on his way to go back to his country. And so we're picking up there. Naaman's leaving. But Gehazi thought to himself, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take some of these gifts from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And Gehazi said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now two men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver, so it's two talents, one for each person, and two changes of clothes. Naaman said, be pleased to take the two talents. And he urged him and bound the two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. Verse 24. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the gifts from them, deposited them in his house, and then he sent the men away and they departed. And then he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. And then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And so Gehazi went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. So I'd like to use a familiar outline that I've shared with you several times through the years to illustrate what happens here with Gehazi. Those of you who have been in this fellowship, you'll recognize this very quickly. But the first one is this: sin will take you further than you want to go. Heard that before? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Now, I can't say what was in Gehazi's heart before this incident. Being a servant of the prophet Elisha, that was not a lifestyle that was going to afford you a lot of luxury. Basically, you're making a vow to poverty if you're going to be in that kind of ministry and serve the prophet of God. And so the temptation to covet these things may have been a struggle for years in his heart. We don't know. And so just for the sake of argument today, I'm just going to go with the assumption that on this particular day, he is hit with this temptation to covet some of these fine things, some of these fine gifts that Naaman wanted to give. And so I'm sure as we go through this, you'll see this, but I'm sure Gehazi never envisioned what all this was going to lead to just by desiring a couple of pieces of silver and a couple of new outfits to wear. But you're going to see this very clearly. So here he was, the servant of Elisha. They had never really had much as they traveled about the country. Being used of the Lord to declare the word of the Lord in different kinds of situations. So, you know, think about it. Would it really be so bad to have a little bit of extra money and a couple of new outfits? Would that really be that terrible of a thing? I mean, you remember in chapter 4, if you've been in on Sunday night, that the Shunite woman, she and her husband, they appeared to be very wealthy, and yet they faithfully followed God. Elisha, in our introduction last fall, he had come from a wealthy family, so he knew what it was like, and he was a faithful follower of God. So is it really going to hurt to ask Naaman. And he wasn't going to demand it. Naaman had already offered these gifts, right? Elisha had turned him away. So is it really going to hurt to ask him for just a fraction of what he had offered? Look at verse 5. Remember, it says he came with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. So here's Gehazi. He's asking for two little pieces of silver and two pieces of clothes. He didn't ask for any gold. So, I mean, I'm sure he could really justify that in his mind. That's not coveting. Coveting would mean you want all of it, right? But it's important to understand that whenever we start entertaining thoughts of sin, that our mind has this little dangerous mechanism that kicks in. You know what it's called? Rationalization. And I tell you something, rationalizing, it can work its way around, argue its way around the best morals and ethics that are out there. It can convince you, no, this isn't so bad. This isn't even bad at all. It's amazing how we can convince ourselves something that we know is wrong. Really not that wrong, not that bad. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's what happened here with Gehazi, that he started engaging in some rationalizing of his own and justified what he was about to do. And yet, in spite of all that he convinced himself of, he still deep down knew this was wrong. He still deep down knew that this would not please Elisha. But he chose to do it anyway. And by doing so, failed to comprehend and to take into account this first truth, that sin will take you further than you want to go. The second point, if you remember the outline, similar, but sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Very similar to the first one. Maybe you could say it's kind of an amplification of the first one. But what happens is sin gets its clutches in you and takes you further than you want to go. And as you go down that road, what happens is it keeps you longer because you start rationalizing more. It gets more complicated. More temptations or sins come into view, and most likely you're going to yield to those. And what happens when all of that starts going on in here is your heart grows a little colder, a little harder, and you end up staying. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. In other words, you don't just commit the one sin, you go on from that, and that's it. It just gets tangled and messy and complicated, doesn't it? And one leads to another thing, to another, to another, to another. And so what I'd like for us to do for the next couple of minutes is just walk through Gehazi's story and take note of the other sins, this initial sin of coveting these things, led to in his life. All right? So the story starts in verse 20. It says he's the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Now, I just want to stop there for a minute and call your attention to something else. So here's one of the things that makes this story even more tragic, and that is the fact that Gehazi was afforded great opportunities and privileges by being a servant to the prophet Elisha. I mean, think of the things he witnessed and saw as God spoke through Elisha, as God did miraculous things through Elisha's ministry. And he was there to take it all in, to see it all, to witness it. He knew it wasn't magic. He knew it wasn't deception. He saw the real authentic thing of God working. He saw the fulfillment of the word of the Lord as Elisha spoke it to people and to kings and so forth. He had the great privilege of intimately knowing this man, seeing his life and his testimony day in and day out. He was afforded great, great opportunities and privileges. And yet he failed to capitalize on them and grow through them in his own relationship with God. So in light of that, just a little principle to throw out for you is this. Opportunity and privilege are no guarantee of success. Now, the world will say that as well. I'm applying it in terms of spiritual stuff in our lives. You can apply it in other ways too. But think about the opportunities God has given to most of us. We have the Bible to read anytime we want to pick it up. We're exposed to faithful Bible teaching. We're surrounded by godly examples. Maybe you grew up in a godly home. All these blessings, but that in itself doesn't guarantee the impact, does it? Because the person has to make it personal in their lives. These things that they've seen, they experienced, they learned, they witnessed, they have to make it personal and apply it to their lives. Just think about the disciples. I mean, it wasn't until when? Until after the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, that things really started kicking with them, wasn't it? They heard Jesus, they watched Jesus, they witnessed the miracles, they witnessed the teaching publicly and privately to them. And so often, you know, it went over the top of their heads. Remember in our study in Mark, Jesus had fed the 5,000, great miracle there. The next scene is the story of Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm. The disciples are out in the sea in the boat, and when Jesus comes to the boat, the waters are calm, immediately go calm. And I don't know if you remember what Mark told us in response, what the response of the disciples were. It was found in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, and it says this, "And the disciples were utterly astonished by what Jesus did, because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, and their heart was hardened." And so just like the disciples, just like Gehazi, again, many people sit in Bible teaching, hearing the Word of God taught Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They read the Bible or they hear it read, and they never allow it to get in. These opportunities and privileges God has provided, and they miss it. They're kind of like a, can you picture this? Can you picture one of those big barrels in the midst of a sea or a river? It's sealed tightly on both ends, so it's surrounded by water, but none of the water gets in. And that's true so often in people's lives. They're surrounded by all kinds of spiritual opportunities and privileges, and yet because of a closed heart, because of their own selfish desires, none of that ever gets in. And they miss the blessings that God wants to give to them, the joy, the purposefulness in life, the intimacy of knowing the living God. They miss all that because they keep their hearts closed to that. And that's where Gehazi was at this point. Opportunity and privilege must be pursued and applied in our lives. So just a little side note there, I saw. So we're looking at these two truths. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And so let's observe that once Gehazi committed to this sin of going after Naaman and receiving these gifts, I just want you to watch how that opened the door to so many other sins that he would end up committing. So I'm just going to walk you through this. Look at verse 20. Starts off with the sin of covetousness. That's what led to this whole episode. We read in verse 20, "But Gehazi thought, 'Behold, my master has spared this Naaman by not receiving from his hands what he brought, the gifts he offered. As the Lord lives, I will run after Naaman and take some of the gifts from him.'" And so here's the next sin that follows, the covetousness and what he's doing here. There's this unfaithfulness and disloyalty to his master, to Elisha, insubordination to Elisha's authority as the prophet of God, but as the one who was mentoring him. And so really, can't you say that what Gehazi did here was elevate his own thinking above that of the prophet of God, convincing himself that, you know, probably said to himself first, it just wasn't right for Elisha to let this pagan guy go back home scot-free. And probably said he needs to, quote, pay up something. And so he's failing to submit to Elisha's authority here. And in essence, what he's also saying is, my understanding of this is better, more accurate than Elisha's is. I think God really would want him to offer some gifts in light of this incredible miracle of healing that God did in his life. And then he also says at the end of verse 20, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something. And I thought, what an odd thing to say by a person who's fixing to engage in sin. Elisha had used that exact phrase back in verse 16 when he refused to take gifts from Naaman. Elisha had also said this, if you remember in our study 2 years ago with Elijah, on that day when God was going to take Elijah home, that Elijah said, I'm going to go here and minister here. I'm going to go here and minister here. You stay here, Elisha. And Elisha kept saying, as the Lord lives, I'm not leaving your sight. So this was, he had heard this phrase used in the life of Elisha. But here he's using it, could we not say, in an ungodly, irreverent way? He's invoking the name of the Lord in light of the fact that he's fixing to commit some sin. What commandment does that break? Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Or the NIV puts it this way, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I would say he is definitely misusing in an irreverent way the name of the Lord by saying this when he's fixing to do what he knows is wrong and sinful. Look at verse 21. Although maybe rationalization kicked in here and he convinced himself, this is really what God wants me to do. Because Christians do that sometimes. We can convince ourselves, even though we can convince ourselves if we talk to ourselves long enough instead of letting the Lord talk to us, that I think really the Lord really does want me to do this. This is okay with the Lord. You know, that's a dangerous thing when you talk to yourself instead of let the Holy Spirit talk to you. All right, verse 21. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said to him, is all well? And Gehazi said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. So, what do we see happening here? Oh, I forgot that one. Well, he's telling numerous lies. Did you catch that? Not just one lie, but numerous lies. Look at them. Number one, all was not well with him because he was sinning. Number two, all was not well with Elisha if he knew what Gehazi was doing currently. Number three, his master had not sent him. Number four, there were no two men that came down and said to Elisha, we need some help, and Elisha sent this message to Gehazi to Naaman. So he just repeatedly lies. And in his lies, there's another sin, the whole sin of deceit or deception, which is obviously taken up, tied in with lying. But there's deceit all through this. There's deception involved in stopping and saying all this to Naaman, first of all. But look at verse 24, because after Naaman gives the gifts to his servants and they're following Gehazi back to the house, it says there in verse 24, he stops him at the top of the hill. Some translations say at the tower or the citadel. But it seems to me what he's saying is, what he's doing here is he's stopping them before they can get to the house, because what happens if they get to the house? Elisha knows what's going on. So he stops him at the top of the hill. He says, I'll take the stuff. Probably had to tell a lie to get them to stop and give him the stuff and send them back. So there's probably another lie there in deceiving them. And then look at verse 25 when he comes into the house and Elisha asks him, where's he been? He comes in like nothing's wrong. I haven't been anywhere. And so lie after lie, deception after deception after deception. In fact, if you want to do a powerful study, just look up deceit and lying in the Bible and just follow what all it says about those two sins. You know, in thinking about this, I wonder if Gehazi ever thought he would get to the place where he would flat out lie and intentionally deceive Elisha face to face. And yet, because sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay, he did. One other sin, I guess you could call it religious hypocrisy, because he really was kind of presenting himself in a different light than he really was. A faithful representative and emissary of Elisha. Really what he's doing is, I'm just looking out for myself. I want some money and some clothes, and I'm going to cover everything up and lie about it. Religious hypocrisy sounds a little bit like the Pharisees in the New Testament, doesn't it? So as you observe this list of sins he committed by yielding to the temptation to covet, hear these two truths again. Sin will take you further than you ever imagined it would. It'll keep you much longer than you thought it would. Thought you were just going to do this one thing and then go on. But again, it gets its clutches into you. And if you've been here, you know the third point, and that is sin will cost you more than you want to pay. So here's Gehazi. He comes into Elisha. Elisha asks him where he's been. End of verse 25. He says, nowhere. Again, a lie. And then Elisha, verse 26, speaks these fateful words. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen, male and female servants? And can you imagine? Whew, heart probably stopped. Elisha had seen it all in his spirit. He'd seen all of it, knew exactly what Gehazi had done. He was there all the time. And so he says to him, he says, is it a time or is it the time to receive money, clothes, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants? So what's he saying here? Especially the olive groves, vineyards, and so on, because those were not items that Naaman had offered to give. And so we have to speculate. So just my simple guess is, maybe that was what he was going to do with the silver, was to buy some of those things, other things that Elisha mentions here, kind of, you know, as an investment for the future. That's just a guess because it doesn't really tell us. Was it wrong to possess vineyards and olive groves and sheep and oxen and servants? Was it wrong for that? Well, the Shunammite woman and her husband, they were wealthy. They probably had some or not all of these things. Naaman was wealthy, and Elisha wasn't requiring him to give up all his wealth. He was sending him back to his pagan country with all the wealth intact. So it wasn't anything wrong with it, but he says here to him, is it the time or is it a time to receive these gifts from Naaman? And my suggestion to you, what he means by that is this. Naaman had been supernaturally healed. This man who didn't even acknowledge there was a God of Israel, that he was a true God or more powerful than his God. And now he's come to experience that through the pure grace and mercy of the God of Israel. And he acknowledges the truth of who he is. He says, remember, we saw it on Sunday night, that he actually asked for some of the dirt to take back, because the custom was you only worship the God on the soil of the country he belonged to. And he asked Elisha's blessing that when he had to go into the false god's temple with his master, the king, that even though he may have to bow down, he's not bowing down in his heart. He still was going to worship the true God. And so here is this Naaman. And if they receive any gifts from him, I think the thing is, might it compromise even in a little bit, Naaman's understanding that the only reason he was healed was 100% out of the grace of the God of Israel. And that if any gifts were received, even little ones, might it taint that a little bit, that he might think he had a little bit to do with it? And I think that's what's behind Elisha saying, this is not the time. There's nothing wrong with the gifts, but this is not the time, because of the possible impact it can make to this man who needed to understand the grace and mercy of the God of Israel. But anyway, back to our truth. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. What did it cost Gehazi? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, it cost him his reputation before Elisha. I mean, he didn't know it yet, but Elisha had already seen it all. And now he's standing before him and tell him, nothing happened. I didn't go anywhere. And so all these years he had been serving Elisha, I would assume faithfully, all of a sudden his integrity and his reputation is tainted and is gone with Elisha. He destroys his reputation before Elisha. And not only to Elisha, because you know how things work. Words would eventually begin to circulate what had happened, and he would lose his reputation with the people as well that knew him. Secondly, it cost him his position before Elisha, because now as a leper, he wouldn't be able to be with him. Lepers, you know the culture, they had to separate themselves. Many times they would stay at the city gate and hold out something to get a few coins to meet out some kind of a survival. But he wouldn't be able to stay with Elisha. He wouldn't be able to be used of Elisha. He wouldn't be able to be Elisha's messenger anymore. And so here he would be confined to a life of desperate poverty as a leper. And so the very things he had desired, money, clothes, were now forfeited. Thirdly, obviously it cost him his health, because now he would become a leper for the rest of his life. And then even more than that, it cost his family, his immediate family, and his future descendants their health too, because this curse, this discipline would be passed on because of his sin. So what an incredibly high price this man paid. But again, that's what sin does in our lives. It will cost you more than you want to pay. Now, can I give you a little bit of an encouraging word? I think I put this up here. When God disciplines us, what's in his heart is always for the purpose of bringing us to repentance. Not like an angry parent just loses control. It's designed to bring people to repentance. I'd like to suggest to you that quite likely that's exactly what happened with Gehazi. Because if you go to chapter 8, you don't have to turn to it. You can look at it later if you want to. But in chapter 8, Gehazi is standing before and talking to the king. And he's referred to as Gehazi, servant of the man of God. He wouldn't be able to be in the king's presence if he was still a leper. He wouldn't still be referred to currently as the servant of Elisha. And if you read, it does seem like the events of chapter 8 follow chapter 5. I realize with the Hebrew writers, they weren't so tied into doing things in chronological sequence as we like here in the West. But it does appear that chapter 8 follows at a later time than chapter 5. So I just put out for you to consider that Gehazi did repent. Once again, experience God's grace and mercy, and even restoration from leprosy. What a kind, forgiving God we have. Sometimes discipline can be severe, but it's always designed to bring a person back into a right relationship with the Lord. But at least here in chapter 5, this is a very sad story. But as I said at the beginning, in keeping with the honesty of God's word, it doesn't just present the victories. It shows us the other side too, so that we heed its warnings, so that we heed its examples, so that it can be a lesson to us to stay away from the paths of sin and stay on God's path. And should we fail, to confess and repent quickly and get right back on that path of walking with the Lord. And so these three truths, they are not just confined to thousands of years ago in the Old Testament times. They are still just as current today as they were in Gehazi's life and the other people through the years we have used as examples. And so as we close this morning, I just want to ask you a couple of questions, and that is there anything in your life you need to confess and repent of before the Lord Jesus? You're not going to come out ahead by clinging to a sin. Maybe you're tasting some of that discipline. Maybe you don't recognize it's even discipline from the Lord, but it's just an emptiness here, there's a sadness here, there's depression here, whatever. Good chance that's because it's the Lord's disciplining you, wooing you to repent and come to Him for salvation or just over specific sin. And so what we're going to do, we're going to sing a little hymn in closing, Lily, if you come. It's another one of those old hymns, Jesus, I Come. And we're going to sing two verses of it. And then after we finish, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. Lily's going to play quietly a little bit longer. And if there's something you need to do to get right with the Lord, confess, repent before the Lord, I just urge you to do that before you walk out these doors and go home.